Well, we have two readings from the Bible this evening, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. The New Testament reading will be in Acts chapter 9, but we're going to read the Old Testament reading first, and that's found in Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to read the first 8 verses, Isaiah chapter 6. I'm just wondering why my Bible was showing something else, and I realized I was in the Song of Solomon. So that would really mess things up if I ever read that. Isaiah chapter 6, and verses 1 to 8. And here we have a glimpse of heaven, a vision that was given to Isaiah, and the sense of the awesomeness of God. Isaiah, the prophet, says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Well, let's return to the Bible and to the New Testament and to Acts chapter 9. And we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 25. So it's Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 to verse 25. Let me just set this passage in context. We saw last week how Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of God's people and God's church, had been struck down. He saw a great light. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." And Paul, we saw last time, was told instructions, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Well, we're going to find out this evening. And we begin in verse 10 and the introduction of a disciple called Ananias. So Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 to verse 25. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to that reading from his precious word. From persecutor to persecuted. That's what we're going to be thinking of tonight. Paul, the great persecutor, who then becomes persecuted himself. And so by way of introduction, we can say this. It's a pretty obvious statement, really, but Saul, as a result of what's happened to him, is obviously in a bit of a state. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? You've been going along the road to Damascus. You've got your future mapped out for you. He's on a mission, and the mission is to imprison the Christians that are there in Damascus. He perhaps thinks that these are going to give him some what we might call brownie points with God. Certainly, it will be a career opportunity for Paul, Saul, as he was then. And then he gets struck down, doesn't he? Blinding light, he falls upon his knees. He hears Jesus, as we said. And when we see him again, we find him in Damascus. We said last time that he was obviously in a state of shock, because you would be. He's blind, and he hasn't eaten for 3 days or drunk anything for 3 days. And perhaps to the outsider, perhaps to the man who owns the house in which he's staying, he might look as if Saul of Tarsus is a dying man, a physical wreck. He's not wanting to eat or drink, and it won't be long before they may be taking out a corpse. But we noticed last Sunday evening some positives over this. First of all, Saul was obedient to God's word. Jesus had told him to arise and go into Damascus, and that's what he did. He was blind, but we saw last time that he could see spiritually. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus is the Messiah. And we suggested last time that one of the reasons why he wasn't eating and drinking was because he was fasting and praying. Because he was awaiting a word, waiting instruction from God, wasn't he? In verse 6, we're told that the Lord had told him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. And that's the situation in which we left him last time. So what happens next? That's our first point. What happened next? Well, the answer is that is a change of scene. The scene has changed from Saul to another disciple, a man called Ananias. And there we read in Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. Perhaps we can put ourselves or picture ourselves in Ananias' place at this time. He's in Damascus. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard the news. Bad news always travels fast, doesn't it? He's heard the news that Saul of Tarsus has come with the papers of authority to arrest Christians in a foreign land, in Syria, and to take them back bound to Jerusalem. And perhaps Ananias, when we find him, when he hears this, he has this vision from God, he's engaged in prayer. And perhaps in prayer, he's asking the Lord, Lord, how is this all going to work out? Perhaps he's asking for safety and security for the little group of Christians there in Damascus. Perhaps he's asking for safety and security for himself. Lord, I'm going to be one of those Christians that Saul of Tarsus will try to capture and imprison and drag back to Jerusalem to stand trial for the faith in Christ. And then, as he's, and I suggest praying, there's a vision that comes to him. He hears a voice, Ananias. And he replies, Here I am, Lord. Ananias' response reminds me of Isaiah 6. Because there, Isaiah the prophet also had a vision, didn't he? He saw something of heaven opened. He saw the angels worshipping the Lord. And the glory of the Lord filled that temple, you remember. And God was speaking, Who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, Here am I. Send me. Well, when Ananias has his vision and he hears God's voice calling his name, Ananias, there's something similar Ananias says, isn't it? Here I am, Lord, he says. And it's as if he's saying, Well, what do you want me to do? Well, what God wants Ananias to do is going to be a real shock to Ananias, isn't it, if you think about it. It's probably the last thing that Ananias was expecting when God speaks to him. But let's ask a question of ourselves. Are we prepared to say these same words truthfully to God when we come to read the Bible? We open the scriptures. Do we say in prayer, Here am I, Lord. Come to receive your word. Come to hear you speaking to me. And when we come to God in prayer, do we say those words truthfully to God again? In prayer, Here am I. And then when we gather together in church, in a fellowship like this, are we prepared to say once more, Here am I, Lord? Well, our second point is this, that it was a shock for Ananias. And it is obviously a shock because you hear how Ananias responds when he hears God's word to him. Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. We don't know whether Ananias added a few extra words to his, Here am I, Lord, Maybe he was mindful of what Isaiah said, and maybe he did say, "Here am I, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Send me." Well, God is going to send him, and it is going to be a shock. He's going to send him to Saul. To Saul, who is the persecutor of Christians. To Saul, who by this time probably was thought of by the church as the arch enemy of the Church of Christ. But God is not ambiguous in what he says to Ananias. He's precise, isn't he, in his instructions. And it is that he should go, arise and go to the street called Straight. Go to Straight Street, he says, in Damascus. Go to the house of a man called Judas and go to see Saul of Tarsus. Not just any Saul that happens to be in Damascus. Saul's a fairly common name for the Jews, but Saul of Tarsus. What God is doing, what God has given to Ananias is this. He's basically given a name and he's given an address and he tells him to go. And it's that shock for Ananias is this. But this is the enemy. This is the one who's the great persecutor. This is the man who hates God's people, the people of Christ. So let's just think about this for a moment. There are sometimes things that we have to do for the Lord, which, humanly speaking, we might say would be the last things we would want to do. I think some of you at least know part of my testimony, but part of my testimony is this, that the last thing that I ever wanted to do was to be a preacher and to be a pastor. At the time, I suppose a bit like Saul of Tarsus, I had my ideas of where I was going to go. I'd become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for some years by this time, and I was just finishing a PhD, and there was a few jobs that were being lined up with BP Chemicals, I remember, and that was my idea. You know, there was a career structure ahead of me, I thought. And then God broke in. And first of all, it was to be a preacher. And I can honestly remember praying to God and saying, "Lord, I will do anything for you except preach." And then after that, when God had dealt with me, the call then to be a pastor. There are things, times in our lives as Christians, when there are things that God wants us to do, which might indeed be the very last things that we would want to do. But faith, real faith, is trusting God in those things. Trusting God to believe that what He desires, what God desires, will be the very best thing for us. Because God is good. And God desires the very best for us because He is our Father in heaven. So Ananias was in for a shock, wasn't he? Probably the last thing he would want to hear and the last thing he would want to do was to go and see Saul of Tarsus. A bit like walking into the lion's den to face a lion. Well, let's get to another point. That we say this, really. So there's support for Ananias. Ananias isn't going to go and do this alone. It's not all on him. But there is support for Ananias from God. And so verses 12 to 14 says this. "And in a vision..." And God is talking there to Ananias and telling him what Paul has experienced. "And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. What does God say to Ananias? Well, he says, Saul has had a vision. A vision of a man called Ananias. Saul has had a vision of him, Ananias, coming to him. And I think that's an indication, initially at least, to Ananias, that God is saying to him, you're not going to be doing this on your own. I'm going to be with you. In fact, I prepared the way for you already, because Saul is expecting somebody called Ananias. But in that vision, he's probably seen Ananias coming to him. And God has told him that he is going to be an instrument to restore Saul's eyesight. But there's something else that God tells him. And it's this, that this man, Paul, or Saul rather, is praying. And that must have been an encouragement, I think, to Ananias, to know that if God says this man is praying, then he truly must be praying, and there must be truly something different that has happened to this man. Now, when God calls us to a work, and even if it's a work perhaps that we would not have really wanted in our own human nature to have done, he will always give us the support to do that work. And I'm to say to you, honestly, from my heart, that I have found that to be so. That there have been things that have to be done, had to be done, in the life of a pastor, in the ministry of a church. But I can say this, I think, over the years, that God was my sufficiency for that. And I think that's true of so many. Well, another point is this. The Lord says, go. That's what Ananias heard. Ananias has argued with God. He's effectively said to God, Lord, haven't you heard about this man, Saul of Tarsus? Don't you know what he's doing here in Damascus? You know, he's persecuting your church. This is what we read in verses 15 to 16. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias is not to be like the 80-year-old Moses. You know, Moses, the age of 80, he's looking after his father-in-law's sheep and goats, and he sees a burning bush. He hears God speaking, and God saying to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And remember how Moses argued with God? You know, effectively, Moses was saying, Lord, have you got this right? Have you got the right man? I haven't got those gifts. I haven't got those abilities. Lord, please send someone else. Well, Ananias wasn't like Moses. We praise God for that. In fact, when he hears God say, go, I mean, there is a little bit of an argument from Ananias in a way, a kind of reminder to God that Ananias knows who this man is. But Lord says, go, and we discover that Ananias goes. But however, have you ever thought like that yourself at times? When you've got yourself in a position where you have to do something, perhaps there's something in the church, some ministry that you found yourself doing, as standing in, supporting something or other, perhaps getting into a difficult situation where you're wanting, you're needing to share the gospel with someone. And you felt like this, perhaps you even prayed like this. Lord, there must be somebody else in the fellowship. There must be somebody else in the church who was better equipped than I am, who's more gifted, younger than I am. Well, yes, there may be. But the point is this. It's God who wants you to go, not somebody else. It was God who wanted Moses to go to Pharaoh. It's Ananias that God wanted to go to Saul of Tarsus. And if God has called us into some work for him, into some ministry for him, then go. When I was a student in Swansea, I got to know a lady called Marion. And Marion was a French teacher. She recently retired French teacher of a large comprehensive school in Swansea. When she retired, in those days, the women teachers could retire at 60. So when she retired at 60, she thought she'd have quite a bit of time, a lot of spare time. She was quite looking forward to perhaps doing a bit of extra activity in the church, and perhaps going to an evening class, and she even thought about learning another language. But God had other ideas for her. He called her to be a missionary. And she became a missionary at 60 to Belgium. Well, God doesn't waste gifts. She could speak French, so let's send her to Belgium. And she was a missionary in Belgium for 10 years. See, I can remember her telling me that she was telling God, you know, surely there's all these students in this church, Lord, and some of them are doing degrees in French. Why can't you send them? But God said, no, it's you. The 60-year-old former French teacher who was going out to be a missionary to the people of Belgium. When God says go, go. Well, Ananias goes. And he goes with a message. And we've already seen the message that Ananias has to go with. We just seen just now, verses 15 to 16. There also, God has given a mission. So Ananias has a mission, and it's a mission with a message. The message is to go and speak to Saul and to do the things that he has to do for Saul. But he's given a mission. And we see that in verses 17 to 18. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose, that Saul arose, and was baptized. That was the mission he was on, to go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, to see Saul of Tarsus, and that he might restore Saul's sight, that Saul would receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized. But he has a message. And let's go back to verses 15 to 16, because there is the message. The Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, what's the message? Well, I suppose Ananias could have said to Saul, I think he probably did, this is what God told me, you're a chosen vessel, which probably means that God has a special mission, a special calling for Saul. He's become a believer, but he has got a vocation, a special calling, a unique calling for Saul. It is to become an apostle. It's become the apostle for the Gentile world. So that's the first part of the message. Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. But he has to bear, he has to give testimony, he has to proclaim the name of Jesus, my name, before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. But let's note the order. If you were thinking of Saul of Tarsus, here's a man who was trained as a Pharisee, here's a man who is very much at home with the religious tradition of the synagogues and the Old Testament scriptures. And maybe he thought to himself, as he might have heard this, that he's to be a person who's to proclaim Jesus to the Jews. Well, I can do that. I know how synagogues work. I know how to preach in a synagogue. I can have the debates with these leaders because I'm used to having debates with these Jewish rulers. I can do that. But he's to do that to kings. And maybe Saul of Tarsus by this time has already rubbed shoulders with a few important people, a few kings, a few leaders, and that's not going to be too much of a problem. But here's the big problem. Gentiles, non-Jews. And that's really radical. Because what God is saying, what Jesus is saying to the Saul of Tarsus is this, that he is to preach, he is to proclaim, he is to bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles haven't heard the gospel yet. In fact, it will be Acts chapter 10, the next chapter, where the Gentiles will hear about Jesus. And it won't be from Paul's lips or Saul's lips, it will be from Peter's. And that's important, and we'll get to that on another occasion. But that's his calling, to take the gospel and preach it to the Gentiles and to the kings and to the children of Israel. But I suggest to you that there's also something more shocking that Saul of Tarsus is to hear. And we find that in the 16th verse. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. It's not going to be a bed of roses for Saul. It's not going to be easy peasy for Saul. It's not going to be a comfortable life for Saul. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be pain. Let's go to a text of scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. Now we could, and I was tempted to take a whole chunk of 2 Corinthians 11 for this, but we really, just summing up, I think. Paul is looking back on his ministry. He talks about his sufferings. He talks about his shipwrecks, his whippings, his imprisonments, attacks by Jews, attacks by Gentiles, attacks by wild animals, his hunger, and so on. And one way he says this, doing this in order to testify to the truthfulness of and the genuineness of his ministry. And he's countering the false teachers that are there in Corinth. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death often. And Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was in Acts 9, he suffered a great deal for our Lord Jesus. But that is what he was told he was going to be doing. 2 Corinthians 11, if you like, is the fulfillment of what God was telling him through Ananias of how he would bear the name of Jesus, but he would suffer for it. Let's remind ourselves that perhaps like Ananias, we have a mission. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a mission to go and tell the world about Jesus. We have a message, and the message is the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way and the truth and the life, and that no one can go and come into heaven except through Jesus. But it could also be like Saul of Tarsus, that being on that mission and giving that message, we will know times of suffering for our Lord Jesus as well. Well, what's the result of this visit of Ananias? What was the outward physical difference that we discover after Ananias' visit? Well, we need to go and we see the result. And the result is found in verse 20. There we read, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. What a turnaround for this man, Saul of Tarsus. Going on that road up to Damascus, he is absolutely convinced that he's doing God's will by arresting Christians, by decimating the church of Christ. But within a few days, we find him in the synagogues in Damascus, as it is at this time, and he is preaching Christ. And he's preaching Christ as the Messiah, the crucified Jesus, as the very Son of God. What a turnaround is that? Well, what has happened, the reality of what has happened is this, that the great persecutor becomes the persecuted. And we see the beginnings of that fulfillment that God had mentioned, that God had spoken to Ananias, that this man, Saul of Tarsus, was going to suffer because of the preaching of the name of Jesus. We see that a little bit further on in verses 23 and 25. And this is where we finish, when we see the persecutor becoming the persecuted. So verse 23 and verse 25. Now after many days were passed, the Jews, so we have this picture, Saul of Tarsus, they think he's the great persecutor. He'll rid the Jewish people of these terrible Christians. Well, in fact, he arrives at the synagogue and he starts preaching Jesus, doesn't he? And he's done it for many days. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. The persecutor has become the persecuted. The one who hates Christ becomes the servant of Christ, the slave of Christ. The one who has nothing but hatred for the church of Christ is now become one of that number who love Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you that as we see the life of Saul of Tarsus, humanly speaking, we can only say that we could not understand it, how this man who was so full of hatred, with threats, who was so determined to destroy the church of Christ and to destroy believers in Jesus, has suddenly become the very opposite. And we have to say to you, O Lord, that this is only of your doing. Only you can do such a thing as taking such a man like Saul so that he becomes not the son of the devil, as he was, but now a child of God, a servant. And Lord, we who know and love you would say that that was true of us, that there was a time when we were the slaves of Satan, the playthings of the devil. But you broke into our lives. Like Saul, we saw Jesus, believed in him, trusted in him, saw that he was our sin bearer, saw that our sins were paid for, forgiven by Jesus dying on that cross. And we became those new creatures in Christ. And Lord, as we see Saul of Tarsus going into that synagogue and preaching the Christ, the Son of God, then, Lord, may it be true also of us that we, in the world in which we live, amongst the family that we have, amongst the friends, the neighbors, the work colleagues, that we may also be found as those who speak for Jesus and stand for Jesus and are your servants, no matter what may come at us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.